And we want to begin reading here again, 2 verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Last Lord's Day, we took a look at this tree of life. We saw that here in verse 9 of Genesis 2, that tree of life was part of a diversity. There was a lot of different types of trees in this garden. And of course, the other thing is, we don't know how large the garden was, do we? Okay, evidently it was large enough that you could traverse through it. Okay, and there had to be a pathway to where these trees were at. But there was a diversity of trees there. We see that in verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. It was desirous to look at. You would be built up, as it were. You would look at it and you would have motions within yourself of beholding beauty and admiration. You would even in this life, sometimes it's part of a sinful nature, but you'll see something that you perceive as beautiful and you'll take a double take. Okay, this would be something like that, where you would just gaze there upon the beauty. It was good for food, and there was nothing offensive about the tree, and this tree of life. And we came to an understanding in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22 that if you partook of that tree, Lord God said, and take also the tree of life and eat and what? Live forever. This was everlasting mortality, as it were, in that present state. And so God in his mercy barred the pathway to that tree because he did not want man to remain in that state. You know, that will, as it were, preach. You can actually use that with someone. God did not want man to stay in this state. Okay, and that's encouraging, isn't it? Okay, to see that right out of the passage here so soon. And so in Genesis 3 and verse 24, I think we're right there. So he drove out man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so there was this sword that, what did it look like? Remember what we talked about? It was swirling and it had fire, it blazed, it had light that was given off and guarded the pathway to this tree. It moves side to side and kind of whirling like that. That would have been an awful thing to look at, wouldn't it? And so maybe it was stationary unless you approached it. Then it started moving. I mean, that would be an awesome sight in and of itself. We noticed in Genesis 2, verse 9, where was the tree of life located? In the center of the garden. And that tree of life, not this particular tree of life, as it were, because this had to do with everlasting mortality, but the tree of life, the original, shows up again, doesn't it? And you don't read about it, really, in any of the books after Genesis, and you get to Revelation, and there the tree shows back up. And what a gift it would be to believing people who endured to be rewarded the gift of partaking of that tree. That would be a privilege beyond anything that we could think of. And how do you partake of that tree? Well, you wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, and so thankful for his everlasting mercy. Now I want you to go to Proverbs real quick, and I want to show you the references here to the concept of the tree of life here in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 18. It's actually four passages here in Proverbs that refer to the tree of life. One of them is questionable, but Proverbs 3, verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. And so you would ask, well, you know, what's he saying here when he says she is a tree of life? Well, the she references us back to Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that finds what? Wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. So the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding, the getting of that wisdom and that understanding is a tree of life. Where? If a man gets wisdom and he gets understanding, and it's a tree of life, meaning life, refreshment, okay? Where is it located? Well, it's in the man, isn't he? Okay, when you understand wisdom, where does it go in? It goes into your soul. If you get understanding, where does it go in? It goes into your soul. Okay, and God's divine wisdom and God's divine understanding is like a tree of life. Well, making reference back to that Genesis passage, then we get an understanding, right? Because if he would have partook of the fruit of that tree, he would have lived how long? Forever in that fallen mortality. Well, do you want to partake in a small way of that life-giving flow of that tree, as it were? Well, get wisdom and get understanding so that you will be able to walk in the things of the Lord. Remember the other one, Proverbs 11:30? You probably memorized this one. What does it say? This is kind of a controversial passage in the Hebrew because the Hebrew text is very difficult for this passage. But our King James translation says, the fruit of the righteous is a what? And he that winneth is wise. Okay. And what this passage is saying here, note this. You got a righteous man, the fruit of the righteous. Okay? It's like you're the tree, right? The fruit of the righteous. Well, what would that fruit be? Well, it would be our No. What do you do to win souls? The fruit of the righteous. What do you do to win souls? Speak. You speak. Okay? So, you know, when I'm speaking, okay, a righteous man speaks righteously. That would be the fruit that's coming out of my soul. Someone else would hear it. And by God's grace, in them, it would be like a tree of, it would be like a tree of life to them. And of course, the Bible in the New Testament refers to it this way: let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Okay, so that you can build up the person that you're talking to. And so this is talking about edification and the portraying of wisdom, okay, by your speech to someone else. And surely we need to do that. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Well, has that happened to you? Have you had delay hope? Or you thought maybe this would be materialistic. Maybe you thought, you know, something you've really been wanting is coming tomorrow. It's going to be at your door. You know, the brown truck or the white truck or whatever is going to drive up to your door and is going to deliver this. You've saved for it. You've been longing for it. You researched it. You're there. And then all of a sudden you get up in the morning and in your email box is a thing saying, delayed 2 weeks. How do you feel about that? You're like, oh, okay. But what if it came early? You say, you'd be what? We use the word, starts with H. You'd be happy, wouldn't you? Okay? That's like a tree of life, okay? A refreshing there. It's the opposite of being sick, as it were, inside your soul. And the fourth one is Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Our tongues are to be healing, amen? Remember, the tree of life, its leaves were for the healing of the nations. Our speech should be healing. And of course, in this life, most of the speech that goes on is deadening. It's damaging. And so, this tree of life, Christ is our tree of life, isn't he? And he's in us. All right, any questions I can't answer on the tree of life? Okay, if you can't think of any, I know some, okay? All right, let's take a brief look. Let's go back to Genesis. And for our remaining time, let's just bring out, all I want to do is bring out some things that I'm going to need for you and I to hold in our minds as we go forward here about this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's not mentioned too many times in our Bible. That's good and bad. It's good in the sense that if you're trying to understand something, you don't have a lot of passages to go to try to bring it all together. It's bad when you're like, I need more passages so that I can understand it, okay? And so, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now let's just let's break this thing down and ask the Lord for him to give us understanding. You'll notice, first of all, it was a what? It was a tree, wasn't it? Okay, it was a tree, just like the tree of life. It was a tree. And the description of that tree is this. It was a tree of, just that one word. It was a tree of knowledge. It was a tree of knowledge. Now, there was a particular type of knowledge that this tree would give you. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, does everybody see that? Okay, so fundamentally, it was a tree of knowledge. The specific knowledge that would happen is that whoever partook of that tree would have the understanding of good and evil. Now, this tree, secondly, bore the same external characteristics as the tree of life. Okay, look in verse 9 again. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Okay, so, you know, when Adam and Eve, when they approached this tree, you know, it wasn't some gnarly tree, you know how they do in the comics. It wasn't some gnarly tree, you know, if you look real close, you know, it had little fangs coming out, you know, and you know, Satan's kind of intertwined. And, of course, the tree has to be black. Okay, you know, all that's Hollywood, okay. And so what we have here is a tree that is bearing the same external characteristics. It is pleasant to the sight, just like every other tree, yes? And just like the tree of life. Okay? I think when we approach this passage and we think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we kind of think, you know, oh, you know, this was like, you know, beauty versus ugliness. It wasn't that way at all. Okay? And so, it was pleasant to the sight. And verse 9, it was what? Good for. So, outside of what we know right now, the partaking of that fruit was good to, it was good to eat. Is that surprising? Because again, I think in our mind, what we're thinking about this tree, you know, is like it was a poisonous apple. You know, it was all shiny on the outside, but there was a worm in there, you know, and there was this bite that went on. No, it had the same external characteristics as the other trees that were in the garden, and even the same external characteristics as the tree of life. It was beautiful. It was good. And again, I want to remind you, go back to Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw everything that He had made. Would that include the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And it was very good. All right? Now, I found that when I went through there and I saw that, I still had trouble wrapping my mind around the beauty and pleasantness of that tree. Because I think something inside of me just says, you know, there had to be something about it that kind of betrayed itself. And the answer to that is absolutely not. It bore the same external characteristics. And the location of that tree was where? It was in the center of the garden also. Now, it could have been, and I think, speculation, that they might have been right side by side. But they may not have been. They may have been in the center of the garden, but you may have had, you know, one over here on this latter part and one over here, and there might have been trees in between. I don't know. But we do know this, that both the trees were in the center locality of that vast garden that was there. Now, God gave specific instruction about this tree, didn't He? In fact, if you look down at verse 16 of Genesis 2, in 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely what? You shall surely die." Now, folks, we do understand, don't we, that it wasn't the fruit of the tree that brought the death. The tree was good for what? It was good for food. What brought the penalty? Okay. I'm going to put it this way because, you know, we've been dealing with this. The law brought the penalty. Everybody see that? So right away, what you see here in Genesis 2, okay, you have a law and you have a penalty for breaking the law. Okay? And of course we know that law was given for a specific purpose. Now, at this point, we're reading the New Testament back in, okay? But we do have explicit statements there. All right, give me the law. What was the law? Look there, look in Genesis. Okay? So the law was very simple, wasn't it? It was. Yeah, okay, Barbara brought it up here in a very shortened form. What was it? Don't eat. Okay, it's like mom. Don't eat. Eat. Okay? Don't eat. Now, I want to bring up something here that I think is significant. Do you realize this is a negative command? People today say, you know, don't give negative commands. Always give positive commands. I mean, God could have said, you know, eat. Every tree. But this one. He could have said that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He came down and he said, "You shall not eat." Period. That's the law. That's the commandment. Okay? Why is God doing this? Okay? That's another class or so. But there is this law, and the law is very simple, and it's negative, just like another law. What was the other law that God came down and gave a set of? You got this law in Genesis 2. You realize there was no additional giving of law until what man?
Moses.
Okay? Romans 5 says that. It says there was no law between here and Moses, given by God. All right? When God gave what we call the moral code, the Ten Commandments, to Moses, was it positive commandments or negative? It was negative. It was no adultery. Okay? No false witness. In fact, in the Hebrew, every one of those statements starts out, if you're going to put it literally, it all starts out with the word no. No, 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 no. Okay? Now, people don't like negative commandments unless they're giving them. Okay? But here we have this negative commandment. So, you know, someone says, well, I'm not going to come to church because all you guys are negative all the time. Okay, well, here's a negative commandment. And folks, negative commandments are for our good. Okay, there's a reason behind it. All right, if you have a law, now parents, this is helpful, grandparents, this is helpful. If you give a law, you better have a penalty associated with it, and it better be reasonable. You know, parents, don't say, well, if you don't be quiet, I'm going to throw you out the window. You know, sometimes we make statements like that, and the kid sits there, if he has any sense, he says, Mom's not going to throw me out the window. Probably be worse, but anyway. You know, if you have a law, you have to have a penalty. All right, well, what is the penalty? Okay, you shall surely die. Or we can shorten it down, Brother Bob shortened it down to what? Death. All right? Now, folks, we should be seeing something right here because what you have here, I'm going to put it in Romans terminology because we're going through the book of Romans in our morning services. You have law and condemnation. Condemnation, do you remember this? I hope you do. Is the what? Blank penalty. It is the death penalty. Okay, the soul that sins shall surely die. So you got law and you got penalty. It's death is the penalty. So what you have is law, condemnation. Law, condemnation. And so what you have is this, Genesis 2, verse 17. If you eat of it, in the what? In the day. So is it going to happen immediate?
Yes.
God says this would be immediate. Okay. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? And of course, I'm sure you've heard this in the Hebrew when they put two verbs together like that, dying, death, it strengthens it. And that's why we have an accuracy here, you shall surely die. If you were going to translate it literally, it would be, in dying, you will die. In dying, you will die. And so what happens is, we know this, that when they partook of that tree, now again, it wasn't the fruit of the tree, was it? What brought the penalty? The breaking of the law. That brought the penalty. Okay? And when that happened, Adam and Eve died internally. There was a separation that occurred, and it was a separation between them and God and His glory. They fell short of the glory of God. They were emptied. And they became dark internally. And then because of that separation from the King of life, because of that separation, what happens to their body? Their body begins to what? Decay, corrupt, die. We begin to bear the corruption of that body, of which we had prayer time this morning for several, in which that's happening, right? And it begins very early, doesn't it? Even at birth. And so what we have here is, this is important, you get this down, you have law and you have condemnation. Now, here's a question. Do you think Adam understood what that meant? In other words, you know, let's pretend like, okay, let's say Brent is Adam and I'm God. I always pick the right person to be there, okay? And I come up to Brent and I say, you know, Brent, you should not eat. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this. Do you think he had an understanding of the word death? Okay.
I don't think he did then, but I think he eventually come around and know.
Okay.
After he got kicked out.
Okay, so that's good. We got the whole gamut here. We got one over here that says no. We had another one over here very quick say yes. Okay, and then we had the political middle. Okay, yes, but became to understand, you know, greater and greater expressions of that. Okay.
Well, we don't always have to understand everything to obey God. I mean, you may not understand why God said that, but if He said it, you
do. Okay. So death's not entered into the world, because death entered into the world through Adam. Adam's sin. Okay. I'm sorry?
Adam was perfect.
Okay.
Perfect.
All right. He was created. Now, I wouldn't use the word perfect. I would use the word innocent or holy. Okay? But he wasn't perfect in his knowledge. He did not know evil, and he did not know everything. He did not know everything about God. He did not know everything about the glory of the creation that was there. Okay? I can prove that. He had to grow. Okay? And for instance, you know, I mentioned last week, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a help perfectly suitable for him or corresponding to him. Well, why didn't the Lord just tell Adam, you know, Adam, I'm going to put you to sleep, and, you know, there's going to be this woman here, and I know you don't know what a woman is, but you'll find out when you open your eyes, and you're going to go, wow! Okay? Or why did he say, okay, let's bring the animals like two? Why did he do it that way? Okay, he's what? He's instructing. God is the master teacher. Okay? And he has created us with an insatiable appetite for knowledge. And so I think Adam understood, because the point of the passage in verses 16 and 17 of Genesis 2, we've got to come to it this way. We've got to come to it with this understanding that God does communicate. Is God a communicator? Okay? And so either Adam was created with the inherent consciousness of good and evil, okay? Or he was created with the inherent understanding of what death would have been. Or, it's not written here, okay? God could have come and said, you know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat of it, for in the day you shall eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And before he proceeds in verse 18, there's more verbiage given. Is that possible? That's certainly possible, because we know in Genesis 3 and verse 8 that on the day, Adam would actually walk with the voice of the Lord. And so just like our Lord Jesus Christ was woke up morning by morning and instructed, so Adam too was instructed of the Lord. Brother Chris.
This communication would be almost meaningless. Adam didn't have knowledge of things he hadn't experienced. He
had it somehow, whether God taught it or whether it was just inherent.
Mm-hmm.
He said, don't eat of it. He had never experienced eating. But he knew that commandment.
Yeah, I don't know if he hadn't eaten at this point, but he definitely understood what eating was, okay, when the commandment was given there. Yeah, well, here's the danger. The danger isn't asking questions. Okay, we got to ask questions of the text and seek the Lord for the treasures of wisdom and understanding. But we got to be careful that we don't necessarily take our understanding of something today on how human beings function, operate, okay? And we immediately assume that it's going on right here. Okay. Now, this is what I do know about Adam and Eve's moral status. Okay, we do know something about that moral status. And I'm going to conclude by just kind of throwing this out, and so that way you can, during the week, kind of think about this. But their moral status was actually revealed to us, fallen men and women, saved by the grace of God, in Genesis 3, by the serpent. Okay? Look at verse 4, Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, by the way, the woman did say, you shall not touch of it, right? Okay, and somebody says, well, there it is. Well, I want to point out, number one, Satan did not jump on that at all. Number two, could Adam have told her not to touch it? Yes, and in that case, it would have been, as it were, a command from God himself. Okay, Adam was the head. Okay? So, the serpent didn't respond to that, but the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Now, note verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your what? Shall be... This is helpful. The moral status, evidently, of Adam and Eve is their eyes were shut. Did everybody see that? Their eyes are shut. Now, shut your eyes. Okay, what do you see? You're what? You can open them now. It's dark. It's... Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath, what's the verb? That's helpful, isn't it? In other words, folks, lost people in this world, when it comes to seeing and beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the light of the light of the knowledge. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When it comes to lost people, they're blind. Their eyes are closed. Shut. And so, you can talk to a lost man. A lost person can understand facts. But a lost person can't see. So, I've used this illustration. I actually got this from Edwards. I mean, I could go to a person physically blind, and I could take a rose, and I could put it right there before their eyes. Okay? And I could talk about that rose and the beauty of the rose and the magnificence of the rose and the process of the rose and the life of that rose. And the other person can nod their head like this, can't they? Okay? And then if I took the rose away and I said, all right, tell me about roses. And they could tell me, they could repeat back exactly what I said. But do they see the rose? And folks, isn't there a difference? There is a world of difference between you reading about something. You read about the Grand Canyon. You can even see a picture. But Chris will tell you, when you go out there and you look at it, when you're there, you're like, it takes your breath away. So lost men and women are blind. Their eyes are shut. And so Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that their eyes of their understanding being enlightened so they may see. Okay. But folks, before man fell, I'm presupposing here, wouldn't you suppose? What were their eyes shut to? The knowledge, their eyes are shut to the knowledge of good and evil. And it's not that Adam didn't know, as it were, death, evil, but he knew it by revelation. He knew it by revelation. God told him, didn't he? God said, here's a tree, knowledge of good and evil. So did Adam know there was a thing as evil? God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam know the penalty? Yes. Now, he didn't know the ramifications of all that. Okay, but he knew enough about the communication, the revelation of God to him. He understood it enough to make him culpable before God if he disobeyed that law. And Satan says, at least in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 5, that the present state is their eyes were blind. And folks, their eyes were blind to what? The knowledge of, in other words, they couldn't see evil. There wasn't anything in them. They could hear the revelation about evil. They could hear the facts about evil. But they didn't what? They didn't see it. There wasn't a beauty about it. There wasn't a pull toward it. Okay? So Adam and Eve, they're just standing there before this tree, right? They're like, hey, we're having a conversation about this, you know? And so they were blind. Now I'm going to word it this way. They were blind to the living knowledge of evil. And they were blind to the vast chasm between good and evil. They were blind to the contrast of good and evil. And what Satan tells them is this: if you break God's law, you would have the sight of this. And you'd be like God, knowing good and evil. And you'll notice in Genesis 3 and verse 5, Satan says, God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be what? Right? Was that a true statement? Look at verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were what? I got a little line from there, right down there. All right, Satan said that you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. Was that true? Yes, Genesis 3, verse 22. God himself says, man's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's pretty deceptive, isn't it? Well, what was the lie? What was the lie? You shall not surely die. In other words, God won't leave you. And so, folks, here's what we know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is a tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge. And it is specific knowledge. It is a knowledge of good and evil. It bore the same external characteristics as the tree of life. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of that tree, what brought to pass their death? Was it the fruit? Or was it the breaking of the law? It was the breaking of the law, not the fruit. And so all you got to do is break this law and you'll have sight. Your eyes will be open. It's fascinating, isn't it? And it's deadly. Because man repeats the same breaking of that law every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for graciousness of your dear Son.